Of Jesus Christ, do you know what it means to be His disciple? You know, the word in the original language for disciple here is used nearly 270 times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the book of Acts. And the word describes a student who submits to processes of learning under a teacher. God's plan is that every decision for Christ will become a disciple of Christ. I want to share that with you again. God's plan is that every decision for Christ will become a disciple of Christ. Discipleship has been described as anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in daily life. You know, the church was never commissioned to save people, but rather to disciple people. In the Great Commission found in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19 says there, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Tragically, studies conducted and statistics compiled reveal that the church as a whole is not doing a very good job of making disciples, which is our most important task. In our text, Jesus has just had some one-on-one time with the 12, with His disciples. Peter has declared in this chapter that that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus shared with His disciples and predicts His own death. And then Peter takes Him aside and rebukes Him. So here is Peter, who has just recognized Him as the Son of God, as a Messiah. And then Jesus shares a little bit about His own death. And then Peter pulls Him aside and begins to rebuke Him. Matthew tells us what Peter said to Jesus: "What you have said shall never happen to you." Jesus has just said, "I'm going to Calvary, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be buried, in 3 days I'm going to rise again." And Peter said, "Hey, this is not going to happen to you," rebuked Jesus. Well, Jesus had a very memorable rebuke for Peter as well. It's one that's never been forgotten: "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus was not saying that Peter was Satan, but the thoughts behind, the mindset behind of what he had shared was not inspired of the Lord, but was of the enemy. And verse 34 of our text opens with this: "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." And I want us to look and really sort of unpack verse 34. I believe there's a lot to be learned about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in verse 34. I see three lessons here that we can learn and about what discipleship requires. First, a disciple forsakes his own will. Look again at verse 34. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." Deny themselves is not very popular today, is it? What does it mean to deny oneself? It means to cease to make self the object of your life and actions. It's a recognition that it's not all about me. To deny is to willingly let go of selfish desires and earthly security. The mindset, the attitude of a disciple turns self-centeredness into God-centeredness. Now let me just say that self-denial does not raise shouts in the Lord's church. Self-denial, if books are written about self-denial, they don't become bestsellers. People are not usually going into Christian bookstores and getting online to look for books that will help me to be better at self-denial. You know, discipleship, as I've already shared, is to, when we move from making a decision for Christ and becoming a disciple of Christ. You know, discipleship is really a matter of profit and loss. And oftentimes Jesus looks at discipleship in this way. It's the question of whether we are going to waste our lives or whether we are going to invest our lives. I still consider myself a fairly young man. Matter of fact, I the other day I was at Hy-Vee, or I guess a week before last, I was out of town last week, and this elderly but looked like a very strong gentleman got out of his car, and I was sort of walking by him, and we passed. He said, "How are you doing today, boy?" And I thought, when was the last time someone called me boy? I mean, that doesn't happen very much, but you know, as I think about my life at 56 years of age, I'm thinking more and more about the end game. I'm thinking more and more about the final chapter. I'm thinking more and more about the spiritual legacy that I will leave. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to be a spiritual investment, and that is what discipleship is about. It's about, am I going to invest my life for the kingdom, for the Lord and Savior who died for me, or am I just going to waste my life and waste my time? You know, a disciple relinquishes control of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. You know, the idea of self-fulfillment, I believe, is something that's truly foreign to a disciple. It's not about self-fulfillment. If anything, it's about self-expenditure. It's about investing our lives for Christ and His kingdom. Again, it's not about me. It is all about Him. It's about His kingdom. When we, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about His kingdom. It's about His will. His kingdom is His rule, His reign in our lives. His will, and we'll look at that in just a few moments, is His good, His pleasing and perfect will, as it's described by the Apostle Paul. Paul declared this about his life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim," and I would just pause there for a minute and ask you the question, what is your only aim? What is your one desire? Paul said, "My only aim is this, to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." How could the Apostle Paul be so laser-focused about the purpose of his life on this earth? It's simply because Paul lived his life with an eternal perspective. Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is loss." No, that's not what he said. To die is gain. For Paul and any disciple, the question is not what can I get, but what can I give? Look with me at verse 35. It says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Now, those words may not mean a whole lot to us, but they would have been read very differently by the original recipients of the Gospel of Mark. For Roman Christians, this was not intimations of possible or potential danger. The words that are written here are not, you can expect this, but it's rather to interpret what was already happening, because the church at that time was a persecuted church. There were many who paid a very dear price for following the Lord. For some, they literally laid down their lives. Public executions was really a part of life at that time. Now, for us, for you and me, we're not really endangered in our culture at this time for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Yet there are many people in the world that are in danger, and there have been more Christian martyrs just in the last few decades than there have been in all of church history combined. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Wilbur Chapman, the famed American evangelist, once asked William Booth, General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, asked him the question, "What is the secret of your evangelistic success? how has your ministry been so incredibly successful? And this is how William Booth replied, I will tell you the secret. God has had all of me there is to give. The adoration of my heart, the power of my will, and the influence of my life. And those, in that response of William Booth, that's what discipleship is all about. That's exactly what Jesus is looking for in your life and mine. So the first characteristic of a disciple found in verse 34 is a disciple forsakes his own will. It's no longer about our will, it's about his will. The second thing I see here, it's also in verse 34, is a disciple fulfills his Father's will. Verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross. What does it mean for us to take up our cross? We looked a few moments ago at what it means to deny ourselves. What does it mean to literally to take up the cross? First, the cross is a vivid illustration of the humility and submission Jesus asked of his followers. Now, the original readers of Mark's gospel knew exactly what it meant to take up the cross. Death on the cross was a form of execution used by Rome for dangerous criminals. We know Jesus died on the cross. There were many Christians who gave their life upon the cross. According to church tradition, the Apostle Peter was crucified, and it was not just crucified upright, but he did not want to be crucified as his Lord had been, so he was crucified, according to church tradition, upside down. Spiritually speaking, taking up the cross is submitting to the authority of the Lord, the will of God, completely and totally. That's what it means to take up the cross. You know, we have sometimes used that phrase in different ways. We may have a person who's difficult that we work with, or maybe even that we live with, and we say, that's my cross to bear. I want you to know that that's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. Rather, the cross is something that we endure solely because of our love and our loyalty of Christ. If this was being written today, if Jesus was speaking these words today, he would probably say something like, take up your electric chair and follow me. Now, what do you think of when you think of the electric chair? I mean, you think of a criminal, you think of death. If someone says that they were, you know, a loved one died by in the electric chair, the thing that automatically would come to your mind is, what did they do? What crime did they commit? What were they convicted of? Well, the cross had the same kind of meaning at that time. Now, in verse 36 and 37, Jesus asked two important questions here. Look at them with me. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And then he had a second question, same verse. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Imagine a scale. On the one side is the whole world. On the other side is your soul. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. And that's the picture that Jesus was putting before his disciples at this time and the multitudes that he was teaching. Jesus was saying, suppose you have it all, everything you've ever wanted, money, fame, position, family, health, influence, pleasure, everything, all of that together is not as valuable as your soul, and the soul is the you that will never die. There's a part of us that is going to die. This physical body is going to die. One day the heart's going to stop beating. The lungs are going to stop breathing. There's going to be a pronouncement that is made that the person has died or they have expired. I've been with many people at that particular moment when they have slipped into eternity. That's going to happen. Apart from the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. However, there is a part of us, Jesus refers to it as a soul here, and that part of us will never die. By the way, God still has a purpose and a plan for this physical body. He talks about the resurrection and how it's all going to come together at His coming. You know, if you work hard in this life, you can probably get to a place where you can live a fairly pleasurable life. Sort of do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go. There are people who get to that particular place, but you know, at the end, it will seem hollow and empty if you've not followed God's will, if you've not been His follower. More and more, I ask the Lord, Lord, I want You to reveal Your will to me. I want You to show me Your will for my life, for this particular season of my life. You know, when I face decisions, the decisions are more, Lord, what is your good? What is Your pleasing? What is Your perfect will? There are things in the past that I would have said yes to that now I say no to. And there's things in the past I may have said no to that now I say yes to. Why? Because of where I am in my walk with the Lord, where I am in the season of life and fulfilling the will of God for my life. A Roman emperor who had lived at the end of the first and into the second century said this on his deathbed, I have been everything and everything is nothing. I have been everything and everything is nothing compared to doing and fulfilling the will of God. In these two verses I see temporary gain that brings eternal loss, and temporary loss that brings eternal gain. For a disciple, for a follower of Jesus Christ, the will of God, knowing it, doing it, delighting it, always being in the center of it, is the passion and the purpose of life. Two verses or two references on the will of God. One is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Very familiar verses of Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to read everything here, but what Paul is saying is give your body, present your body, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says that you will be able to know. And I love this. I have all these three words underlined or highlighted in my Bible. Then you'll know His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. And that's what we should desire to be in the center of. If we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, our desire should be to be right in the center of God's good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore Christ Jesus suffered in His body. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, verse 2, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather, look at this, for the will of God. Might go on and add verse 3 here, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You've wasted enough time, you've squandered enough time in the past. Now, our desire should be to do the will of God. Let me ask you, are you a disciple? I'm not asking if you've made a decision, if you have assurance in your heart that you're going to heaven, but are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Are you a student of Jesus Christ? If you are, a disciple forsakes his own will. It's no longer about my will, it's about His will. A disciple fulfills his Father's will, and one of the greatest ways we know the will of God is through His Word. He first speaks through us through His Word, and then oftentimes He brings us a timely word. It may be in a service, it may be a prophetic word, it may be someone coming to you with a word of confirmation that lets you know, hey, this is the Father's will, this is His plan for your life. But there's a third characteristic here. It's also found in verse 34. Let me read the verse again. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and the last three words there, and follow me. A disciple is a follower. Little did the 12 disciples know that following Christ, when He first came to them, very early in His ministry, He said, hey, I want you to follow me. Come follow me. Little did they know that it would lead to Calvary. They probably wouldn't have followed Him had they known that it was going to lead to Calvary. But ultimately, after the cross, the itinerary led to resurrection and to eternal life. We sang it this morning, so simple but yet so profound. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Did you know that discipleship is a decision? We decide to follow Jesus. Have you decided to do that? Have you made that decision? You know, that decision is both a one-time decision and then it is a daily decision. There's a big decision that we make, and then there is this daily decision that we make to be His follower. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke adds this that we don't see in Mark's account. You must follow me, and Luke adds the word there, daily. Daily. I have written in one of my Bibles a quote from John Maxwell that says that what you do every day will eventually show. What you do every day will eventually show. So if you decide to follow Him every day, if you decide to be His follower, to be His disciple, eventually that is going to show. And if you choose not to do that, even if you're in church every single Sunday, listen, that's eventually going to show as well. Some of the meanest and bitterest people I've ever met have been in church all their life. I mean, I know that's hard to believe, but that can be true if a person is not walking with the Lord every single day. And we're called to follow Him. We make that natural decision, but we're empowered supernaturally. We must follow Him empowered by the Holy Spirit. And finally, we are called to follow Jesus in a world that is diametrically opposed to everything that He stands for. You know, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, and all the bells and the whistles that take place there, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the 3,000 that are added to the church, there's something that we sometimes overlook, and that is in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. It says, with many other words, he, or Peter, who was the preacher on the day of Pentecost, warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You know, everything that takes place on the day of Pentecost, somehow we sometimes forget this, but they lived in a corrupt generation. Jesus said in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Do you think much has changed? Do you think the generation that we are living in is just getting better and better? There was a teaching many years back, and it's probably still in some small pockets in the church today, and it was called Kingdom Now theology, and that is that the kingdom of God is, we're just going to get, this world's just going to get so good and so great, and people get so spiritual that Jesus is just going to come back and set up His kingdom on this earth. And there were those, and this was in the mid to late 80s and into the early 90s, who were teaching that Christ's kingdom has already come, the millennial reign has already begun. And I know at that time I was on staff at a church in Springfield, Illinois, and they were talking about, some of the pastors were talking about this, and I never forget the pastor there, an old man by that time, he said, if this is a millennial reign, I'm really disappointed. I'm really disappointed. So we see throughout God's Word, in James chapter 1, verse 27, by the way, the word religion is not a bad word. There are people sort of kick around that word and put that word down. It's oftentimes used in a bad way, but it is a biblical word. And James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, be benevolent, be giving, and then to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What was he saying there? He was saying, be separate, be separate. And that's a message we need to hear. In an age of hyper grace, we need to hear what God's Word says about walking close to Him, walking in holiness, walking in sanctification, because those are biblical words as well. In other words, if you're looking to have a good time in this world, don't become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm talking about in this world, I'm not talking about there may not have fun in this world. I believe that we do have fun in this world. We enjoy God's creation. This past week, Rhonda and I were in the hills of southern Missouri, and boy, it was just beautiful, and we enjoyed God's creation. We enjoyed solitude and time together, and we enjoyed just God. That's not what the Word of God is talking about here. It's the world system. It's the mindset of the world. It is the spirit of this age. And if you're looking to have just that kind of a good time in this world and in its system, don't become a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you're not going to have a good time in that aspect of the world. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus described what it means to be a disciple. First, a disciple forsakes his own will. Now, there are some who haven't moved much beyond a decision. They have prayed a prayer. They recognize that they need Christ and His forgiveness. But it's His plan for you to move beyond just making a decision to being a disciple. A disciple forsakes his own will. A disciple then fulfills the Father's will. And let me tell you what happens when you fulfill the Father's will. You find the greatest satisfaction. You find the greatest joy. You find the greatest fulfillment when you are fulfilling the Father's will. And finally, a disciple follows wherever Christ leads. We heard a word this morning, a word of prophecy, exhortation. Let Him lead you. He'll bring people across your path that you can minister to, just like the Lady Carol at the family reunion. I felt like she needed just a word of encouragement. She's discouraged about where her church is, to say, hey, you know, when your church sent the church bus into the neighborhood where I lived, it was a long ways from that church. I got saved. I've been in ministry all these years. And I said, I just bet there are others as well who the Lord touched because of the ministry of your church. So a disciple follows Christ wherever He leads. I want to close with a quote from the late Billy Graham. He said, salvation is free, but discipleship cost everything that we have. Salvation is free, but discipleship cost everything that we have. And if we truly have been saved, that's not going to be a difficult price for us to pay. That's not going to be a painful thing for us to do. The will of God is not about doing something you don't want to do. The will of God is not about pain. It's not about misery. It's not about paying this huge price. The will of God is about becoming all that God intended for you to be, all that God plans for you to be, all that you were destined to be. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these powerful words of Jesus. May we be reminded of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. May the words that our Lord spoke just resonate in our hearts. Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Me. May we, Lord, as your children, do just that. Denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and then following You. And may we do it with great joy, because it's a delight to be in the very center of God's perfect will for our lives, doing His will. Lord, for those that are here today that at one point in their lives have made a decision, but things haven't moved much beyond that point. They've not taken the next steps. Their spiritual diet is basically what they get on Sunday morning, or what they get from watching a television program or a radio broadcast, or listening to a teacher. But they've never really taken the next vital steps of being Your follower and being Your disciple. I would ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would draw them this morning. As You drew them to make that decision, to pray that prayer, Lord, I would ask that You would draw them now to go deeper. Lord, to become Your follower, to become Your student. Lord, to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those that may be here today that have never taken that first step, the first step to becoming a disciple is always to give our hearts and our lives to you. If you're here this morning and you have never taken that step to give your life to Jesus Christ, to receive His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace, to know that your sins have been washed away, to know that you have His free gift of eternal life. And I'm going to invite you just to join me. We're going to pause just a moment before we open the altars, just to give you that opportunity to receive Christ into your life. A very simple prayer. We're going to pray it together, but I invite you, if you've not taken that step, to please join in with us. It's a prayer of receiving Christ. Join me, please. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.